correlation for the past since fall of last year. And we've got next week, we'll finish off the last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation. But this week, we're going to actually go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to be, Pastor Haytham is going to come up soon to preach out of God's Word, and we're going to be looking at Genesis 50. So if you guys could open your Bibles to Genesis 50. We're going to be taking a look at Joseph and his life. And Pastor Haytham has been here several times. This is probably the fifth time you've been here, Pastor Haytham. But you guys know what? Anytime a pastor comes up here, the pastor is actually ministering out to you guys. You know, it's like kind of prepared and ministering out to you. But you know what's also true is that, and some churches are much better at this than others, is that actually the church can minister to the pastor, actually. You know, and you hear, you know, we've talked about this. Sometimes some churches, like, you know, either reading the God's Word or you're looking at God's Word, preaching, and people say, you know, amen. You know, I know that's not us. I don't expect anyone to say amen this morning. It's just not us. It's not us. We don't do that. But you know what? Sometimes when I'm up here, I can see you guys, like, nodding. Like, not nodding asleep, but nodding like, yeah, I get you. I get the Word. I'm going, you know. You know, Eric, brother, I'm so glad you're back. I'm so glad your family's back. I'm so glad you guys are back. You know, but one of the things with Eric is because of who Eric is, and I love you. But one of the things, serious, is that Eric is, he's one of those guys that I look at because, like, he's like, yeah. You know, if he nods sometimes when I'm preaching. So we can do that too. So as we let's minister. You don't have to. Yeah, not like a fool. Not like a fool, Eric. Not like a crazy guy. But just that you're tracking with, you know, tracking. Okay. So let's start out by just welcoming up Pastor Haytham. Pastor Haytham, and come on up, brother.
Boy, I enjoy coming here. I do. I seriously do. You're like I have my church and this. Like, you're a family to me. And I told you before in the past why it is so special. I feel like if God didn't lead me and call me to minister to Arabs, I would be basically ministering to Chinese. The first church plant that I was part of is a Chinese a church in Toronto. Now, is this working?
I think you should turn it on.
I have no idea how to turn it on. It's this way.
Flip the switch over.
Yeah. So it is working now. You just have to put it up. So anyway, and because you're my family, Eric right away asked me, are you back to your homeland or not? And man, you guys remember that I've been praying for God to release us to overseas. And God opened the door for me to go to a creative access country. That means it's a Muslim country, Arabic-speaking Muslim. They also speak French. I have both. So I'm really excited about going there. There are 500 people, 500 converts from Islam in this nation among 10 million. So imagine, 500 believers among 10 million. And I've been given the privilege to go disciple some of these. And by God's grace, we're hoping to start sort of a church plant and church multiplication. It's crazy, but pray for us. Hopefully next July or August we'll be on the way out. I hope that I can come back and say goodbye to you before I leave. But I want to share with you today from Book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 15. If you would open it with me, if you have your Bible. If not, just listen as I read to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Father God, we love you. We thank you because we are accustomed that you speak kindly to us and you reassure us of your love, of your kindness, of your forgiveness. Today we came to worship you, and what a privilege it is to worship through the Word of God, through the life, not what those people did, but what you did in the life of these people. So, Father God, we are here like Joseph, and we ask you through the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you have done through the life of Joseph to accomplish and do in our lives as well. Bless my brothers, my sisters in this place, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like to be special? Isn't it good to be special? Now, growing up, we had people, mean people, that come to us and say, "You're dumb, you're stupid, and you're bad, and this is not good," whatever. And we don't like that. Do you like it? Do you like it when somebody, have you ever had somebody come to you and say, "You are so special, you are beautiful, you are smart, you're kind, you're creative"? Do you have that, people that came to you? As I look to Joseph, I find that he is a very special person. Extremely special. His father discovered that he is special. And you and I today, when I look at his life, there are many, many, many reasons. You read his life, I mean, the third of book of Genesis, unbelievable. Almost like the same amount of chapters given to Joseph were given to Moses or Abraham. Wow. Anyway. But he was a special person. What made Joseph so special? I think the number one that made Joseph special is that he understood his worth, his value in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. Once again, Joseph understood how valuable he was in the sight of God. Many times we think you are special because you accomplish many things. Joseph accomplished many things. But no, Joseph's accomplishment was based on how God saw him, how God perceived him. Brady, just a quick question. How much time do I have? Okay. Here is a man. We're talking about a man that faced with all types of rejections. He was living with his family. He's the youngest of his brothers, the spoiled one. Who do we have here, the youngest in the family? Okay, cool. Many of you guys. That's good. I am the oldest. Usually they spoil the youngest. You know, the parents are getting older and they have the youngest one and they spoil, all the goodies go to that youngest one, okay? And we, the oldest, smack them right and left. Like, his fault, right? So, I didn't do that with my brother, just a little bit, okay? So, this man had so many dreams, visions, assured by God that he is a special man for a special task. Even the sun and the moon one day will bow to him. He was sold as a slave, mistreated by his brothers, by his family, by his, basically the world that he knew. The people that he loved the most, the people that he trusted the most, they took him, beat him up. They were so close to kill him, threw him in a well, and sold as a slave to Egypt. And here, Joseph, in a place where he is rejected by so many people around him, he continued to think he is special. How was that specialness, that uniqueness, translated practically in his life? Number one, it was translated in sexual purity. Joseph knew his value in the sight of God and knew that he is so special that he knew to stay sexually pure with God. I tell you, I see so many people, because they don't have self-worth of themselves, are led right and left by men or women. A man comes to a young lady and starts showering her with nice words, good words. Or a young woman comes to a man and starts showering him with good, nice words. And all of a sudden, he even changes personality. Or she changes personality. Because finally, I found someone that knew my value. Wrong. You are valuable. You are beautiful. You are gorgeous. God loves you. And God knows you are unique. And God knows you are so special. Joseph discovered, unlocked that mystery. So he didn't take his clothes for that lady that showered him with nice words. Over and over and over and over, that family in Egypt adopted him from slaves, become slave master, basically managing the business of that Egyptian rich man. And that probably beautiful Egyptian lady every day tells him how beautiful he is, how handsome he is, how good he is, how strong he is, what kind of muscles he has, and so on and so forth, and what type of clothes she likes on him. Did he bow to that one? He didn't. Why? Because he's special. What made him so special? He knew his self-worth. Here's a question, even if I have to spend all the time on this. I have three secrets of Joseph, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you are special? Do you know that you are special? What makes you special? What makes you special? Why do you think you are special? Come on. Why do you think you are special? What makes you special? Let me make it easier for you. What abnormal things you look at and say, this is not good, that's not how these people should consider themselves special. How people abnormally basically define what being special and unique is. How?
Money.
Money? Thank you. So I am special because I have money. Is that true? No. That doesn't make you special. Maybe how to handle money makes you special, right? Understanding that money is the stewardship from God. Okay? So let's not preach about stewardship. So how other people define that they are special? Yeah, muscles. Being like Arnold, right? Busted for infidelity lately. So being handsome or muscles. Yes, you wanted to say something.
Personality.
I'm special because really I know how to present myself. Okay? Is that true though? No, that should be a result of something greater. What else? How do you see people? Huh? Yes, I like that. Basically, we define our identity based on what other people say about us. Is that what you're trying to say? Okay. So basically, it's not what God says about us. It is we define our personality based on what other people say about us. So he says, I'm good. Cool. I got to keep up to your standard. He said, I'm good. You guys say I'm good. But I know myself, though, in secret. Am I really good? It is what God says about us. So, good. Now, let's drop this one and come and say, why are you special? Tell me. Who says I'm special? Come on. Who thinks he's special? Not too many people. So, okay. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, who thinks he's special or she's special? Okay? Cool. So why do you think you're special? Come on. You're special. Why are you special? Rhetorical question? Okay, I'll make it easy. I'll make it easier for you. You are special because you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are so special because God sent the most precious thing in heaven on earth for you. He loves you so much.
And he said, I'll give anything for you. Do you know how special you are? It can't get better than this. I'll give anything. You know those guys that come and flirt with empty words and say, I'll give anything for you. He get a kiss and you'll never see him for the next year. Doesn't happen. Okay? God said, I'll give my life. I'll give the most precious thing in heaven, Jesus Christ. Do you know how precious you are? Do you want to be precious? Do you understand? You can't be or not be. You are precious. I pray that you would just bow your head and say, God, thank you, because you do consider me precious. You are precious. Don't sell yourself for less than this, because that's who you are. Don't sell yourself for cheap, for peanuts, for empty promises and empty words, and do anything for approvals, man approval. If Joseph said, no, I will never sin against my master, your husband. Is that what he said? Absolutely not. He said, I will never sin against God because I know my God. I am so special in his sight. I will never compromise that relationship that I have with God. I know that God loved me so much and sacrificed everything for me. Why would I do that? So here is a Joseph in a dilemma, thinking he was comfortable in his house. He was persecuted, almost killed, kicked away, sold as a slave, and now he's comfortable again. He knew, Joseph was saying to himself, if I say no to that lady, one day I'm going to end up killed, hung. One day she has the power to kick me out. The best thing that may happen to me is become a homeless again. Am I willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to pay the cost for being so special in the sight of God? For going after God's heart and God's approval and not man's approval? Are you willing? Because that task will that challenge will face you not once, not twice, but for the rest of your life, again and again and again and again. You will be tested. You will be put to test. Are you willing to pay the cost to maintain who you are in the sight of God? So Joseph was so special, and that was translated in his sexual purity. I pray for every woman and man in this room that you will continue to believe you are special because that's who you are. And that will be translated practically in your life in the area of sexual purity. Because this age that we're living in, people are willing to throw anything to get men's approval. And I pray that that will not happen in your life. Second, Joseph understood the value in the relationship with God. He drew on that treasure. He drew in that strength from that relationship with God. And I pray that you have that relationship that you have with God. And Joseph also, third, must have discovered that God's presence does not exempt him from temptation. So in the area, so we have three areas. One, in this, he is so special because he knew his value in the sight of God. Under that, there are three points. One of them, sexual purity. And then second, his relationship with God. And the third, that kept him basically not falling into that sexual impurity, is he knew, I am in the presence of God. And God's presence does not exempt me from temptations. Thinking, if God was with me, why did he allow me to fall in this? Why did he allow me to go into that temptation? God's presence does not exempt you from temptations. It is wrong. But what's right and what's assured is whatever the heat and the strength and the power of that temptation, God promised us to not allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. But with the temptation, he gives us what? An exit. He gives us way out. So many times I hear from people, irrational, illogical. If God is with me, he won't allow me to go through this. It is not true. Christianity is it's not happy religion. In a sense, if you become Christian, you'll become rich, you won't experience persecution, you'll be good. The most growing church in the world right now, do you know where? You know, you guys should know better than anybody else. In China. I forgot the leader that said, basically after he killed the missionaries and the Christians and so on and so forth, he said, Christianity in China is Christian free. No Christianity in China. Over 50 million people now in China, Christians, and the church continues to grow under persecution. In the Muslim world, do you think God is not doing a great job there, saving Muslims? He is. I mean, praise God, we don't have people that just put it on a bulletin and in a newspaper and sort of a boast about it. But God is at work. And when there is a persecution, God is faithful to multiply and save people. You will face troubles. When I came to Christ when I was 19, I was asking God, why am I going through all this? You know, I grew up in a Muslim family. And I was asking God, why am I going through all that problems? And a guy from the church came to me. I think it's an angel from God. He didn't know what I was going through. So he recited a verse from Timothy. All those who seek righteousness and faith in Christ will be persecuted. I can't quote it in English. I know it in Arabic, I promise you. And I thought, wow, that's a promise. It was, Peter says, it was given to you as a gift, not only to believe, but to suffer for the sake of his name, but also to suffer for the sake of his name. It's a privilege. Joseph was special, and he understood, as he was going through problems, maybe he pictured that image that he was carried by Jesus while he was walking on the sand. You know, when we have that image, it's a beautiful image. He said, God, why, you know, there are two sets of footprints on the sand. And when a storm came, he only saw his footprints on the sand. He said, God, why in the time of suffering and a storm you left me? He said, no, son, I was carrying you. Those were the footprints of Jesus, of God carrying him on the sand. So when you go through trials and temptations, understand that God is with you. God did not leave you. God does not leave you in a time of hard time and temptation. He is right there carrying you. Second, so we said Joseph was special because he understood that he was valuable in the sight of God. That's number one. Number two, Joseph understood that he is a special, or he was a special man, because he did not abuse power. He knew that all power is to God and not in his hands. So his brothers come to him and are afraid that they're going to kill him. He's going to kill them. He is powerful. Joseph could have chopped their heads off right away when he saw them, when he identified them, when they came to buy grains during that famine. He could have killed them right away. He had the power to kill them right away. But Joseph did not, because he understood what happened in his life and the power that he has, he needs to be responsible of it, but not to abuse it. And how many in our days are trying to abuse power these days? You know what bothers me about Christianity and Christians in this day and age? They think that we, by force and legislations and laws, we can change the world. Jesus Christ, my next task or devotion time and studies is I want to study Jesus the politician. And as I look very quickly on his life, he died, right? Rose again, right? If Jesus understood by laws we can change the world, he would have left the Old Testament. He would have committed a big mistake by not reinforcing the Old Testament and the laws. And if the solution for man's hard laws, Jesus should have went to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish, basically, Congress. He should have went and appealed to Pilate and to Caesar and said, listen, buddy, bring all your soldiers and bring all your weapons. Pierce me. I died and rose again. You can never kill me. I already been dead. Hit me by one, two, or a nuclear bomb, a hydrogen bomb, atomic bomb. You bring any bomb. You can never kill me. So here are my requests. I want you to pass this legislation and this and this and this and this and that. And I want people to function under those legislations. What's wrong with us Christians? I mean, you and I, Eric, were talking a few minutes ago that we have become the representatives of the First Amendment, and we forgot the First Commandment. We are advocating, and we want to present. I mean, I cherish the Constitution, but the Constitution is not revealed by God. Are we Christians represent Christ, or we are representing secular laws? Here is what bothers me. I am not pro-homosexuality, and I'm not pro-abortion. But here is what's happening. People want to go to Washington and pass law about abortion, so they go to the next door lady and say, here you go. You can't abort that baby because I have a law. You can't abort him. And instead of going to that lady, you're not a lady. I'll go to that. And love her, communicate Christ to her, and let Christ change her life, not a piece of paper from Washington. Not all the papers and the laws from Washington will change one heart. It's only Christ. If you don't go to your neighbors and introduce Christ, don't waste time on laws in Washington or any other, or the UN or any other law on earth. And the same thing applies to homosexual and the rest. Since when God hates homosexual? God loves homosexuals. God loves Muslims. God hates Islam, the religion. God hates homosexuality, but God loves them, and he wants them to be saved. What is that lies that are being spread? God does not hate anyone. God hates sin. And if God wants us to hate, he says it in the Bible, hate sin. Right? Why have we gone so stray? What happened to our brain? You are so powerful because you have the truth. Don't abuse it. Don't enforce it. Because the truth is not enforced. It's declared. Isn't that what God does to us? He declares the truth. So that's what made Joseph so stinking special. He understood that he was powerful. He did not abuse his power. What you have, Christ, in your life is so powerful. You can use it as a way of to condemn others and exalt yourself with a false sense of righteousness, with a false sense of holiness. Or you can use it as Christ. He was magnet to the prostitutes, to the sinners, to the tax collectors, and so on and so forth. He was magnet. His holiness attracted the sinners, did not push them away. And we have so many Christians now, we look at them and say, man, I can't sit next to this guy. He's too holy. I feel so small. All the time, hallelujah, and big on a big roller coaster, emotional up here. I can't. Jesus was magnet to the whatever people were around him. Incredible holiness. Can you imagine? May God make me. May God make you that person that you attract, that people can come to you as a magnet, because you are powerful, but in the same time you are not abusing that power. The last one. Joseph was willing to forgive. So what are the 3 points? He was so special. Why? One, because he knew his value in the sight of God. Number two, the power that he had, he understood he's a good steward of it. It's the power of God, not his. So he did not abuse his power. If you put it, he did not abuse power. And number three, he was willing to forgive. Have you been hurt? Who has been hurt? Okay? I'm too. Okay? Many times. Many times? Many times, right? We've been hurt a lot. About 6 years ago, I had really major conflict in the church. Without going into details, but very ungodly behavior. So what should I do? If somebody sins so bad and so clear and so obvious, what should we do with that? Kick him out, clean the church, right? Keep the body of Christ very clean. And those guys, if they want to go to hell, who cares about them, right? No. So I struggled as I was maturing as a pastor, as a human being, as a believer, like you, we are all in the same boat. We're believers. We have different tasks in life. As I was maturing in that part of my life, in my ministry, I said, God, what should I do with this? So I went, surrounded myself with godly people, good counsel, and I got a book called The Peacemaker, written by Ken Sandy. You read that book? Excellent book. I recommend it. It's my second book after the Bible. Yeah. So I read that book, and Ken Sandy says, every a problem in life is a gift from God. Wow, wait a minute. Really? A problem in your life is a gift from God? Yes. Every problem that you face is a gift from God to do three things. Remember what Ken Sandy said about that?
Actually, I read The Peace Child.
Okay, The Peace Child. Peace Child written by Richardson, Don Richardson.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So Ken Sandy said, I recommend that book. He says, every problem is a gift from God to do three things. Glorify God, minister to others, and allow God to transform me, change me. So every problem is a gift from God. Imagine Joseph now. Joseph is saying, this is a problem that happened to me. Wow, thank you, God. It's a gift. Are you nuts? Yeah, seems like it. What do you want to do with it, Joseph? I want to do three things. I want to glorify God. So I'm not going to shout and curse them and hang them on a stick and let them dry in the sun for what they've done to me. They've done wrong. So sometimes we Christians, we take that and we hang each other. No, I'm not going to do that, Joseph said. Joseph, you are so special. So what are you going to do? I want to glorify God. What else do you want to do? I want to minister to others. I want to minister to my brothers, but I want to also show the Egyptians how great my God is. God, the Egyptians knew what his brothers did to him and his family. Overall, they bought him as a slave. They took him from the prison. But they said, I want to show them how great my God is. Through him, I can accomplish everything, even forgiving the one that hurt me the most. And what else, Joseph, you want to do? I want to change so I can better relate to you in the future. It takes two to tango, not one, two, right? So usually if you have a problem with others, there are things that you've done yourself as well. So understand what you've done, and you better can become better communicator, better person to deal with problems, and you can help others in the same time. So I'm going to forgive them. So tell me, Joseph, what does forgiveness look like to you? What is forgiveness? Well, if we allow Joseph to speak, forgiveness to me means I won't tell others what you did to me. I won't, I promise you. It's a covenant that if you and I sit together, I have my oldest daughter, Faith, Abraham, my youngest, five, he's a monkey. So he's growing, and now he's becoming strong, and probably you have a little brother now who want to beat you up and stuff like that. He's discovering his muscles, okay? And a pushy guy, very very stubborn, not like his dad. He took it from his mom. Yeah. My kids took all the good stuff from me and all the bad stuff from their mom, okay? So if you meet them one day, understand that principle. This is very crucial to understand my family. Yeah. So I make them sit together, and then I ask Abraham to ask forgiveness and say, okay, sorry. And she says, it's okay. No, it's not okay. I don't want to hear it's okay. I want to hear I forgive you. And here's what I forgive you means. When I forgive you, I won't tell others about what you did to me. When I forgive you, it's a covenant, I won't remind you 2 days later of what you did to me. That means not forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's paid off. Done, gone. And if I forgive you, I won't remind myself. What I mean by that, or what Ken Sandy meant by that, you may remember what that person did to you, but don't dwell on it, because you forgave them. You forgave them means you took a covenant. You don't tell others, you don't remind the person, and you don't dwell on it. It's going to come, but in Jesus' name, remember not to dwell on it, because you're going to be bitter. And bitterness and unforgiveness will only hurt, guess who? You. Only hurt you. So I'll stop here. I wrote some more stuff. I don't think you guys need it more. But what I want you to remember, I want you to remember that you are special. Are you special? Are you special? Are you special? Are you special? Now it's time to not that. Are you special? So now who thinks is special? You are all special. You are special because I pray that you understand how valuable you are in the sight of God. And I pray that through that, understanding how valuable in the sight of God, that will translate practically in your life in the area of sexual purity, in the area of relationship with God, in the area understanding that even God is with you, present with you, that doesn't exempt you from temptations. That means you are valuable in the sight of God. And you are special for number two, because you understand you are powerful. The truth is powerful, so don't abuse it. You are powerful. You have the truth. And number three, you are so special because you have the power to forgive. So can we bow our head and pray and thank God that we are special? And I want you to look back and give up your attempt to please this and that. That's not your task. You are already a pleased. You are pleasing in the sight of God. You are valuable in the sight of God. You don't have to do anything. Do you know that even your ministry sometimes can be wrong if you're trying to prove you are special? But minister out of understanding that you are special and you are valuable in the sight of God. And you are powerful. I pray that you use that power to build your brother and your sister, not to destroy. We are devouring each other at some point in the church. And it's hard to digest a human being. It's a murder. Hating your brother is a murder. So let's stop devouring each other. Let's stop hiding the truth and the good news from those who are lost. And last, you have the power to forgive. I don't know what wound you've accumulated and scars you accumulated through the years, but it's time to say, Lord, I am willing to forgive my enemy. Pastor Brady, would you please come and conclude in prayer for us?
Hey, guys.